Okay, open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. And as you're getting there, I want to remind you that Titus was ministering on the island of Crete. And Crete was a very pagan society, very much like our own is becoming. And there were apparently few role models to show the people what godly behavior was like. I want to ask you a question. What kind of role model did you have when you were growing up? Some of you had Christian moms, moms who loved Jesus, lived for Jesus, and praise God for that. But many of you did not. You did not have godly role models. And lack of godly role models leaves women, or can leave women, confused, deceived and dissatisfied, living inconsistent lives. Then we move all over the place. And our roots are always in shock, you know, transplant shock. And it's hard to develop deep and lasting relationships. But today's lesson is all about relationships. We've been studying the biblical remedy for this, and that starts with sound teaching, learning the truth, and that results in right behavior. But this right behavior is taught and modeled through relationships, godly relationships. So let's read beginning in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. So, the pastor, or leadership of the church, is to teach everyone, of course. But Titus 2 clearly teaches us that the leadership of the church is to delegate to older, spiritually mature women the task of teaching and training the younger women in some specific ways. First of all, who's an older woman? Well, you can look at it. I didn't ask for hands. You can look at it three ways. Okay, age. I would consider anyone over the age of 35 maybe would be in this category of, you know, the older woman. You know, it's getting older all the time for me. Usually it's somebody who's had some experience in life, okay? An older woman, not only just age, but also experience. You've lived as a woman for a while. You've been married. You've had children, reared children, whether you birthed them or not. Then it can also apply to spiritual maturity. I know some 25-year-olds who are more spiritually mature than some 40-year-olds. So I think it carries all three aspects: age, experience, and maturity. But what's the responsibility? Well, if you look at this list, basically the responsibility is pastoring the younger women. And I'm not talking about the office of pastor, you know, where you have a title, and I'm the pastor here. But I'm talking about the task of pastoring. Because after all, what is pastoring? It is feeding, caring for, nurturing the flock, and binding its wounds. What does that sound like? Mothering. Absolutely. That's what pastoring is. It's like it's mothering. You know, in our churches today, we have a great variety of ministries that are not specifically required by Scripture. But in Scripture here, there's a clear command for a ministry by women to women, and specifically in areas of discipleship and counseling. Why is this needed? Well, life seems much harder when you're alone. I put on your handout an interesting set of verses from Ecclesiastes. But I think they're interesting because they really describe the picture of why it's good to have these relationships. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And that applies to a working relationship, a marriage relationship, but also a friend relationship. it just seems so much harder when you have to go through something alone. But you get to around other gals and you find out they're experiencing the same thing, and suddenly it doesn't sound such a burden anymore because somebody else understands, can help you through it. The problem with this duty given to the older women is that you older women, and you know who you are, the very women who are supposed to do this are the ones who feel the least confident. You're asking me to teach or train them? I can't even teach my daughter to wash the dishes. You have this concept that you don't have anything that is worthy of sharing. But God says you have marketable skills in His economy. In our world, if you've raised kids, if you've just been a wife, maybe you have been a homemaker and you haven't even had a career, our world says you're not really worthy to us. You're not really that valuable to us. But in God's economy, He says, you have the skills that I want, and I want to use them. Very valuable skills because of the experiences in life that He has brought you through. Well, why do you think God gave this task of discipling and counseling and encouraging young women to the older women? Why not to the pastor? Why not to the elders of the church? Why not to the leaders of the church, other leaders? I think you probably can think of many, many reasons. But let's face it, we can do it better. Who else knows the mind and body of a woman better than another woman? How do you describe PMS if you've never been a woman and never experienced it? How can you help somebody through childbirth when you haven't even experienced that? Well, I'm not saying that you have to experience that to help a woman, because one woman can experience just the nurturing and shepherding of another woman through that, but it's very difficult for a man to understand what a woman goes through during that time. Plus, we can follow up better. We like to make phone calls. We like to send notes. We like to give flowers. We like to do emails. Those are the things that we like to do. We like to go out to lunch. So we have a system of follow-up built into our natures. God designed us that way. We shouldn't be surprised. But I think one of the real reasons that it's very important in our churches is because it avoids the temptation to immorality. You know how it is? You help someone, they attach themselves to you. And there are countless stories of women who have attached themselves to the pastor or the counselor who's giving them some kind of emotional encouragement during a time. It usually causes much heartache and grief on the woman and on the pastor or counselor. So I think this is God's plan to disciple women the way He wants to have them discipled, and not to put them in an environment that would lead to temptation or that would be risky for both them and for the leaders of the church. Well, what does God want from the older women? What's first on the list? To be reverent in the way she lives. That sounds like being a nun in an abbey, doesn't it? I mean, that was the first thought. But you know, it doesn't mean boring. That particular word refers to a priestess serving in the temple of her God. Now, where is God's temple now? You, each one of you. You are the temple of God because God dwells within you. When you trust in Jesus Christ, He comes to live inside you. You have God dwelling within you. You are a priestess serving in the temple of your God. It means behavior suitable to one in whom Jesus lives. And we've been talking about that since August. You know, what is adorn yourself with godliness? That's behavior suitable to one in whom God is dwelling. Everything we do in life is service to Him. If God is dwelling in you and you're the temple of God, everything you do is service to Him. There is no sacred secular division in a Christian's life. What you do at church is not sacred, and what you do at home is not secular. It is all ministry. It is all service to Him. So Sunday school and doing the laundry are on an equal basis when you're doing it with an attitude of service to Him. It's a life filled with obedience and thanksgiving to Him. Now that's not boring, is it? No, that's not boring. The second thing on the list is to be trustworthy in our speech. Well, we've been talking about this for a long time. I mean, ever since August, we've had this over and over again in 1 Timothy, all about the qualifications of the elders and the deacons and the pastor and the other leaders of the church. You know, it's important not to be slanderers, not to be liars, not to be gossips, but to be trustworthy in the way we use the gift of communication that we have. Older women need to be accepting and need to work at being unshockable. You know, that's that will definitely close communication lines when you're, oh, I can't believe that anybody would do that, you know. When you're confiding in them. Of course, younger women could, you know, do with being unshockable too, because that's just part of the communication pipeline there. And then you need to be confidential. We say in our prayer groups that your prayer requests are to remain in the small groups and not to be shared outside the small groups. And that's just part of being trustworthy. It's very difficult sometimes for us to remember where we heard something, but that is our responsibility, to be trustworthy to the one who is sharing with us. The next thing on the list is to not be enslaved or addicted to much wine. Anything that makes her ineffective, that would apply here. The word does mean to make a slave of or to reduce to bondage. And although wine was an everyday beverage back then, this was referring to excess. And that's what we're talking about. And it can be applied to anything that we habitually use to cope with life. Now, why would this be a problem with older women? If you've been there, you might understand. I had an easier time delegating my time properly when my children were younger. Why? Because I knew I had to get something done in a certain period of time. And then they had nap time, and then I had to do something else, and then it was pretty delegated. But when you have the whole day wide open, it's amazing how much time I waste. It happens. You have lessened home responsibility, idle time through modern conveniences, separated families so that you're kind of alone. You don't have sisters around. You don't have moms around to spend time with. You have all this free time. And then a lot of times you have extra money. And you know that old phrase, idle hands, idle mind is the devil's playground? That's a lot of times where older women will get in trouble. Same thing can happen to the younger women who have too much idle time too. Addiction to anything is harmful. It is bondage. It's enslavement. But God, who can free us from the bondage to sin and death, can free us from this as well, right? Yes, He can do this. He can give us that victory. And if this is something that has affected you, you need to dwell on the fact that God loves you. He knows what's going on. He can do something about it. But He may not choose to change your circumstances if that's what you're, you know, trying to run away from or hide from. But your choice still must be one of faith in Him. He doesn't want us at any time in our life to become ineffective because we are enslaved or in bondage to anything else that draws us away from service to Him. The next thing is to teach what is good. What does that mean? You know, teach what is good. What it really means is morally good, that which is right from wrong. Harder to do in our society because there's so much gray area, so many compromises. But we have to learn what God desires in the way of right from wrong. Older women must have a good working knowledge of Scripture in order to teach what is good. And where do you get that? You get that from personal Bible study or group Bible study, such as we're doing here. And it's not just for your own learning, but to pick up what you can use in encouraging other women. We live in a very academic society and an intellectual society, and it's very easy to get in the trap of looking for more and more challenging Bible studies and just wanting that academic or intellectual knowledge. You know what discourages me as a joy leader? And it really saddens me. It just really breaks my heart. I'll get feedback from some of our longtime Christian women, gals who have been Christians a long time, who know the Bible, and they don't like what we're studying. It's not challenging enough. They don't like their group. They don't want to listen to other women who have needs and problems. The purpose for Bible study is not to gain Bible knowledge. It's to know the author better. It's to know Jesus better. And you can't make it your goal to know Jesus better without wanting others to also grow in their faith. And I think this is an area of maturity. Whether you're beginning to see, maybe I've already studied this before, but I want to see how I can help the other gals in my group apply this in their lives. It's getting beyond ourselves. Why do we get so selfish in our thoughts? Well, the tendency to be self-centered rather than other-centered is always present as long as we live with this sin nature in this world. But the good news, in the next life, it will be gone forever. But we don't have to give in to it here. And that's the point I'm making. The mark of the Christian is genuine love. It's a response to living a life of faith and looking for ways to demonstrate it. Now, how can a woman teach good? Well, just like you teach your children, you teach by words and by example. One is more of a formal, direct teaching. The other one is more informal. It's just subtle. They watch you. Younger women watch how older women do. Older women are watching what the younger women are going through. All right, what are the older women supposed to teach the younger women? And a qualifying addition to that is, what are the younger women responsible to learn? Okay, so this is not just for you older gals. The NAS says that they may encourage the young women. The NIV says train. But this word has a much broader meaning to that. It's very difficult to narrow something that's so meaty into one word or phrase. So I gave you the definition of it. That word means to restore one to her senses, to make her sane, to disciple, to hold one to her duty, to reprove firmly but kindly, to remind or advise about something forgotten or disregarded. That's what that word means. It's a very rich word. Well, what does this assume? Well, first of all, that the older woman has her head screwed on straight. And basically, she's following the guidelines here in verse 3, and as, you know, seeking after having these qualifications in her life, her head's going to be on right. But our first duty is to keep the younger women sane. Okay, how do you keep somebody sane? Well, through right thinking. You start with the mind. And that's what our premise has been the whole year up to this point and will be till the end. You got to get the right thinking in the brain. Truth. Then you help them learn right behavior and hold them accountable to their responsibilities. And when necessary, correct and warn of danger. Wow, that's a lot. It's a big responsibility for the older women. It really is. But you know what? It's a big responsibility for the younger women, too, because you have to want it. You have to have a desire for that. The Greek word, sophronitsyn, means to be a counselor and an encourager. It's taking a younger woman who is hysterical and shaking her by the shoulders to calm her down and get her back to reason again. Of course, you can do the same thing to us. It's okay. Once in a while, we get hysterical, too. You can take me by the shoulders and shake me and calm me down. Think right. You could shorten that word, that Greek word, into a Sophie, and we could call a group of older women Sophies. There you go, is another name for a group of women, Sophies. Where do the younger women need to be restored to their right minds? Now, there's some specific things in here that you need to be restored to your right mind. To love your husbands, to love your children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Now, to love your husbands. Why would we have to help you younger women love your husbands? I mean, you married them? Hey, but this is not romantic love. This is also not agape, unconditional love. I love him in spite of everything. This is phileo love, brotherly love. It's that fellowship. I'm fond of him. I like him. I enjoy his fellowship. I appreciate and befriend him. Now, how can an older woman, or how one woman can encourage another woman to be fond of her husband? Well, by acting that way herself, right? You know, we become role models in that way. How can an older woman discourage such fondness? Frequent criticism, showing disinterest in her husband. You thought you married Prince Charming, and he turns out to be a frog after the honeymoon is over on some days. Just some days. Most of the time, not. But how can an older woman model this unless she herself learned to really like her own husband? And what does it mean to like or be fond of your husband? Now, we could spend a whole week on this, right? That would be an interesting discussion. It'd be a very good discussion. Well, it means you accept him and are not always trying to change him. And those of us who've been married 25, 26 years, almost 27 for me, know that it's not worth it anyway. Just forget it. Don't try to change him to be another you, especially. Because the minute you change him to be another you, you're not going to like him. The reason you married him is because he wasn't you. But we try to change him. Allow him a space in the bedroom to pile his clothes and let him put them away at his own timing. I learned that as a young wife. And it works beautifully. I just don't even bother with his pile. He knows exactly what's in there and he puts it away at his timing. It's fine with me. He says, what day are you washing? And he puts it in there. That's fine, no problem. But it's his responsibility. But I didn't try to change him and make him do it my way. Well, eventually your handsome prince may become bald and paunchy in about 10 to 20 years. You know, and he needs you to love his aging face and his body as well as his young one. I mean, that's important. He'll get laid off or fired at least once, maybe more, during your marriage. He'll probably get discouraged at least once, if not more, during your marriage. Life is not static. It changes constantly. He may be too emotional. He may be not emotional enough. We always want something different, don't we? Why can't we be satisfied with what God has provided for us? But the power of influence of a loving wife and supportive wife over a man is enormous. When we join his team and show him we like being there, things go much more smoothly for both of us, and we reap all kinds of rewards. I know I do. For children, it says to love their children. That's the same kind of love. It's being fond of them, appreciating them, enjoying their friendship and their fellowship. You know, how can one woman encourage another woman to be fond of their children? Well, Ron's stepmother used to remind me all the time that children were precious. They were just as precious as her own natural grandchildren were. And I just learned, just listening to her say, oh, your children are so precious. Over and over again, she said that. I thought they were precious too, but just that encouragement just kept that in my mind, that she appreciated my children. You learn to respect their individual characteristics. You know, sometimes we do get children that look like us, and we can understand them. Sometimes they look like their husbands, and at least we have a clue. But sometimes they come out, and we have no idea who this child is like. We have no clue. Or if you adopt children, you'll have that same experience, that you don't know who they're like. You have to learn to appreciate. Come out of the womb with their predetermined likes and dislikes. I have one, my oldest, who's a clean freak. She's totally opposite. Our son, a couple years behind her, resists any attempt to be a force to be organized in any way, shape, or form. In fact, we called his room the black hole. When he left home to go to college, I went in there and cleaned it. And I found things that had been missing for years. But you know, I have to encourage and love them both and nag neither about it. Because Jennifer is overly zealous about cleaning. Drives me nuts when she's home. But I have to love her and appreciate her that way. And on the other hand, I have to love and appreciate John and resist wanting to clean his apartment when I go to visit him. But without asking permission first. You know, but there's things that you have to learn to appreciate about your children. We had a lesson on favoritism a few weeks back, and this is where favoritism can sneak in. Yeah. Like one more than another because they're more like you. You can understand them better. But God can help you understand all of them so that you can be fond of them. The next thing that we are supposed to train these younger women is to be sensible. Well, that's related to the word encourage or train. It's the same root word. It's just the result of the action. The older women are to train them to be sensible, to make them sensible, and this is just the result. They are sensible, or to be sensible. It has the same way. If you see sensible or self-controlled regarding the other age groups, that's the exact same word. Okay? It's just translated differently for some reason here. I don't know. Definition number one of that means to be of a sound mind or sane, and the second part of that definition is to curbing one's desires and impulses to be self-controlled. And you have several questions about this. The NIV translated it self-controlled rather than to be sensible, and I was thinking maybe the translators didn't think today's readers would know what sensible means. It's true, we probably think sensible refers to common sense, and common sense sometimes can be wrong. But actually, the first definition leads to the second. How do you make someone sane or restore them to their senses? You teach them to think correctly and their behavior will result. To be practical, to be aware, not run by emotions. Let's say you have a couple of rugrats pulling on your clothes and rattling your mind all day long. Don't you need the counsel of an older woman at that time to step in and help you simplify your life, to help you relax, to help you enjoy now and look beyond this everyday constant attention that you have to give to the children? To the future when the kids are older. So there is life beyond this stage. Enjoy the stage now, but there is something later. Well, the mature woman needs to stay in tune with the pressing needs of the young wife or mother. You need to read what she's reading, or at least be aware. You know, what's the latest research on pregnancy and child rearing and nutrition and other kinds of advice like that? And help her discern what is good and what is just not sensible. Be an educated counselor. There's all kinds of junk out there. Some of it's good and some of it's not so good. And you need to be aware of that so that they can not get caught in a trap of following some advice that is just really bad and it's going to lead to trouble later on. Recognize stresses to the modern family, and you all know about these. Too many activities, economic stresses. An older woman can show a younger woman how to reduce or eliminate those stresses. The first time somebody says to me, I'm overwhelmed, the first thing I say, what are you doing and what can you cut out? And even if it's something that they're involved in at church and doing a whole bunch of things, I said, stick to one thing. You've got time later on to do a whole bunch of other things. There's no reason to do everything right now. And those of you who have heard that, you know who I'm talking about. That's what I'll do. What if your husband is unemployed or struggling in his job? Don't you need the counsel of an older woman at that time to help you get through it, to help you have the right attitudes? And, you know, chances are we've been there once or twice. I know I've been there. And I've seen God's faithfulness in good times and in bad times. I know he's trustworthy, and I can help a younger woman going through a really tough time, knowing what I can see God did for me going back, looking backwards, that he is faithful. We married 10, 15, 20 years or more just need to make ourselves available to listen, right? But then you younger gals need to give us a chance to help. You need to call us, talk to us, seek our advice. One of the saddest passages in Scripture is found in 1 Kings 12, 6 through 15, and we don't have time to go there, but I'm going to just give you a nutshell what it says. King Solomon died, leaving his son Rehoboam to be king. Well, Rehoboam was faced with a choice. Continue to be tough and harsh on the people, which might lead to rebellion, or lighten up and encourage the people to serve him, to want to serve him. Well, Rehoboam consulted the elders of the land, and they advised him to serve the people. And if he served his people, they would serve him faithfully. They would be glad to do so. But the saddest verse is verse 8. It says, Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, his peers. They said to threaten the people with more harshness. Be tough on them. Be a domineering king. You know, show your toughness. And you know what the result of that was? The northern tribes rebelled and split Israel into two kingdoms. He had a choice, and he made the wrong choice. Sometimes those who are your peers, who are going through the same crises, can have tunnel vision. All they can see is the problems. They can't really see the overcoming of the problems. And everyone wants to bail out of a marriage from time to time. That guy over there looks a whole lot better than what you've got. Then you look for companions who will justify your thoughts and intentions, and pretty soon you've been a party to wrecking a family, if not two. Romance novels are terrible if you're dissatisfied. Stay away from them. How many of you have seen The Best Years of Our Lives with Frederick March and Myrna Loy? It's an old 1940s classic, won Best Movie of the Year. In there, the daughter accuses the parents of not understanding when she wants to involve herself with an unhappily married man. And she says that they couldn't possibly understand because everything's always been perfect for them. But her mom counters by saying, the daughter doesn't know how many times she's hated this man that she's married and how they have had to pick up the pieces and fall in love all over again because they had made a commitment to one another. Only an older woman can share with you that kind of experience who's been through that and knows you can get to the other side. What are the other things on here? To be pure, that refers to both sexual chastity before, during marriage, but it also refers to purity of heart and mind regarding your sexual behavior. This is another one that's very wrongly used. To be workers at home, the King James Version translated it keepers at home, which is really the best way to translate it. It does mean caring for the house, but it means that working at home as the one who keeps watch over the house. because the word was used for the gatekeeper, the one who guarded the city or guarded the palace. And a keeper is one who observes, guards, or preserves something valuable. That's what it means. Your primary responsibility is to observe, to guard, and preserve your home, which is valuable. It means a woman is in control of her home. And this is contrary to some modern teaching you may have heard, where since the husband's the leader of the home, therefore he has to make out the shopping list and he hands the money to the wife, and she has no decision making, she has no discretionary money. You know, he is completely the dominant person in the home. That's not scriptural. The responsibility and authority to manage her home within her husband's framework of likes and dislikes, if she's married, is the woman's. And we studied 1 Timothy 5:14, which talked about the young widows getting married and being busy at home. And that word means to be a house despot. In other words, you're the tyrant at home. It's a strong term, and it doesn't mean it's the only thing you can do, but it does mean that it is your responsibility to be the keeper of your home, to be kind, to be subject to your own husbands. There's an interesting verse in Ezekiel 16. It says, like mother, so like daughter. You are a true daughter of your mother who despised her husband and her children, and you are a true sister of your sisters who despised their husbands and their children. That's so sad. You wouldn't want to be that kind of a role model, would you? No. Some of you may be the recipient of that kind of behavior from a mother or a mother-in-law, and it doesn't make you happy, does it? No, it doesn't. Well, God says if we follow these guidelines, the word of God may not be dishonored, but not only that, we'll reap tremendous blessings and benefits. Bottom line, how do we apply this? If you're an older woman, make yourself available to God to be used as he chooses. Just say, God, I don't think I can do this, but you say I can, and you want to use my skills, I'm available. That's all you have to say. Make yourself available to younger women, especially those with no family close by. Gals in your small group or last year's small group, we have interaction there. That's why we mix ages here at Joy, so that you can learn from one another. And I'd like to see, instead of groups of older women here and younger women over here, how about a group of older women kind of meandering over and surrounding a group of younger women and intermingling? You know, let's make it a choice that you're going to do that. Listen, we just get so busy. I know I do. I see somebody who I think, that gal looks like she needs a phone call, she needs help. And then I go home and I forget all about it. My intentions were good, but I didn't follow up. Study the word so you can apply it in your own life and give godly counsel to others. Take over Christian education tasks. Give the young moms a break on Sundays. Get to know her children and therefore her. I had the privilege of teaching the fives and up. I think fours and up, maybe it was fives and up last summer during Summer Joy. Got to know those kids and got to know their moms. It was so fun. I enjoy seeing those kids. Look around you. Decide to love one of these younger gals. Call her. Take her out to lunch. You know, go over and read to her kids. For younger women, let God know your desire to be mentored. God, I need somebody to mentor me. Please send somebody my way. I guarantee he'll be faithful and he'll send somebody. He'll put your name in somebody's heart and they'll want to be part of your life. Interact with older women. Befriend them. Listen to them. Many older women need daughters as friends when their own are no longer near. Recognize you're not self-sufficient and desire to be teachable. You must want to learn from a godly woman rather than what the world has to offer. Another sad verse, or good verse, you can look at it, Leviticus 19. It says, God's telling the people of Israel, don't go to spiritists and mediums and sorcerers and diviners and witches and things like that. Instead, go to the elders of your people and respect their advice. It's reverence for God is demonstrated by a proper respect for your elders. And we'd like you to seek our advice. And pass on this whole attitude by teaching your children to respect their grandparents and other elders. And next time, before you run off to a male counselor somewhere, give a godly older woman a chance to restore you to your senses, to disciple and train you. And give us an opportunity to be obedient to what God's word tells us to do. Let's pray. Father, we asked at the beginning of this that you would make us a sanctuary to live in us, to teach us, that we would be open to what your leading is. I pray that as you use your word in our lives, that you will give us a hunger and a thirst to apply it, and a desire to have those relationships with one another. Help us to want to do this without somebody setting up some formal program. but just because we're being led by your Holy Spirit within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.